Man, always enjoy Miss Linda singing. And I didn't know it. She has some ear problems. I hadn't fixed her singing any. Sounds great. And appreciate her. She can't hear what she's singing, but it's still good. Amen. If you would, in your Bibles tonight, turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And tonight we're going to cover another hero of the faith. We're just going to cover the life of Peter, familiar hero of the faith. And then what I want to do the next couple of Wednesday nights is cover Daniel. And instead of just doing Daniel one setting, we're going to take Daniel in two or three settings. I have an old book in my library, and it's a book about Daniel, but it's a series of lectures preached to young men back in the late 1800s. On Daniel. It's the neatest book in the world. And so just looking forward to preaching on the book of Daniel and drawing from some of the resources I have. And what a neat individual. I've been reading the biography, or one of the biographies of Sam Jones. Anybody know who Sam Jones is? Anybody? Brother Bandy, some of the preachers in here do. Sam Jones was an evangelist, a contemporary of D.L. Moody. And would have come into play in the early part of even Billy Sunday's ministry. But Sam Jones was early in the life, he was a drunkard at the age of 15. From the age of 15 to the age of 25 was just a brilliant mind, was going to be a lawyer. In fact, even being a drunkard in the early, his later teens and early 20s, he was still able to go forward in that somewhat, and practicing law, was considered one of the brilliant minds of that day. Just an amazing guy. But alcohol got him and just took him down to nothing. He was, on two different occasions, was working in a, like a mill. Just a normal, you're talking about a brilliant intellect, and yet he's shoveling coal. And so, but God did a great thing for him. His dad got really sick. And his dad was a preacher. His grandfather was a preacher. And many of his family was all preachers. Godly mother, was raised in a godly home. But just strayed from God. And on his dad's deathbed, he promised to get things right. And he did. The biography talks about he got saved. He was a Methodist. And he not only did he get saved, but he was called to preach pretty quick after that and entered the ministry without any college education or seminary education, and for 7 years pastored small churches on the Methodist circuit. And then as God blessed those areas where he pastored, I mean immensely blessed them, God called him into evangelism. It's amazing. Anybody heard of the Ryman Auditorium? All right, where the Grand Ole Opry was at? Do you know why that auditorium was built? That auditorium was built for Sam Jones. It was before it was called the Ryman Auditorium, it was called something Tabernacle. It was built for Sam Jones's crowd to come and preach in. So every time you see the Ryman Auditorium, you can just remember that was built as a preaching building. It was meant to be preached in. And I didn't know that. I was amazed. The Ryman Auditorium. I've got an old Statesman record, the Statesman Quartet, of them doing an album live at the Ryman Auditorium in 1959. And always enjoy the old quartets. But I just encourage you. I know, man, you ought to be readers. I know today it's all about, the iPad and whatever and this and that. And man, just find a good biography. I enjoy reading books about Christian living, and I do a lot of that and read about various subjects, and I enjoy reading. But about three or four times, try to at least two or three times a year, grab a biography or grab an autobiography and read about some of the great saints of old. And it's amazing how God used Brother Sam Jones to win, literally preach to millions in a day without radio, just preach to millions. Saw hundreds of thousands saved. And in fact, I thought D.L. Moody was amazing, and he was. But there are instances where D.L. Moody would be preaching across town and Sam Jones on the other side of town, and Sam Jones would have bigger crowds than D.L. Moody. And they weren't in competition. They loved each other. They helped one another. But they were just the opposite. D.L. Moody was kind of, he was a very much an organized administrator. in the area of evangelism. In other words, he would get a group together and they would all pass out pamphlets and pass out flyers. And I mean, there's a lot of organization to his evangelistic structure. I don't know if you understand what that means, but in other words, he'd have, you know, 100 people go into an area and get ready for him to come there. But Sam Jones didn't do that. He'd just show up. Most of the time he was asked to come, but he would show up and with little fanfare, in a matter of 15 or 30 days, he'd be preaching to 10,000 people. He'd preach once in the morning, once in the afternoon, once at night to just huge, huge, huge crowds. He had great revivals in Sacramento, Los Angeles, where literally the whole town was turned to the Lord. And think about that, even in California. He went to Nebraska. What's the big town there? Huh? Omaha, Nebraska. At that time, it was a city of 40,000. He preached, and each night had 10,000 show up to the service. And there was, I forget how many, there was 100 saloons and, you know, 35 houses of ill repute. All of them, by the end of the revival meeting, all of them had shut down. Isn't that amazing? Billy Sunday used to do the same thing. Dale Moody did the same thing. These were all the revivals at the end of the 1800s. We talk about, and I'm sorry, I'm kind of getting off on this, just feel like it, but we talk about that, really Brother Henderson really pushed this with me, Brother A.B. Henderson, that even in churches and in church history, it's all cyclical. The time and age which we live in is bad. We know that. We know we're headed towards Christ coming. Amen? We know that we live in the perilous times. But think about, go read about the Roaring Twenties. So at the end of the revival, the end of the 1800s, it kind of bled over into the 1900s a little bit. But then you had another uprising of immorality and so forth. It's called the Roaring Twenties. And, you know, the middle 1800s, or early 1800s, saw a lot of immorality. Our country was in bad shape then. Our country's been in bad shape before. And Brother Stewart alluded to this while he was here. But just because it's in bad shape again doesn't mean God can't intervene. And God won't. Doesn't mean God won't intervene. He certainly can. And there can be another Sam Jones or another D.L. Moody or another Billy Sunday. By the way, you may be teaching him in your Sunday school class. You don't know who that's going to be. Amen? We hope he wasn't aborted. Amen? And I laughingly say that, but man, God can do it again. I'm just so encouraged by the biography and then also studying about Ehud and Peter and also already studying Daniel and getting ready for those messages and just what examples we have of Christians who stood firm in the faith. D.L. Moody preached a lot about Christ and D.L. Moody didn't get into the social ills of the day. He didn't get up and blast liquor and blast gambling and do those things. He preached, lots of people got saved. But Brother Sam Jones would get up and he would blast everything. And it's amazing to me, if you read his sermons, how abrupt he was about the liquor crowd and about social drinking and the lottery. The lottery back in that day, we had a lottery now. You know, he was a big reason, him and Billy Sunday and D.L. Moody, these men were big reasons why the lottery was done away with in the early 1900s. And many of these things that we now have. Back again. Because, boy, they preached against them. And they preached against gambling. Brother Sam Jones, in fact, he his most famous sermon, and there's actually a book you can buy if you can go online and find a used one. I have one. And a sermon called Quit Your Meanness was the name of the message. And, boy, he'd get up and he'd preach. And, in fact, it is said that, and I'm going to mess this up again, but not Roy Rogers, but who was the man who did a lot of, you know, was wise and had a lot of quaint sayings? Will Rogers. Will Rogers credits his vernacular, his stuff, to Sam Jones. Sam Jones was just like him. And he's an amazing figure. I'm just telling you. You get a chance, you can go online and read about him. And speaking of online, but I like having the book in my hand and getting to read it, mark it up. And he's amazing. All right. So, John chapter 1. Talk about Peter for a few minutes. John chapter 1. Look with me in verse 35. And again, the next day after John stood and two of his disciples and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and saw them following and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, being interpreted, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." And they came and saw where he dwelt and abode with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is to be interpreted by interpretation, "a stone." Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for the example of Peter in the Bible. We do pray that each of us would see the good points in his life and those points which we can mimic and those points which we can follow, that we apply these truths to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. We all understand and know that Peter was a different sort of person, that his life was filled with courage, but also with failure. Many times we find Peter, sticking his foot in his mouth. But at the same time, we find him standing up and saying some of the most theologically correct things in the world, you know. When Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" He said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, he had great insight into who Christ was. Peter was eager, but he was also impulsive. He was energetic, but he was also self-confident. He was aggressive, but he was also daring. And many times, even though he was courageous, he was cowardly. You see these back and forth and back and forth. I think maybe one of the greatest descriptions of him, maybe energetic, but also enthusiastic. He certainly did everything at 100 miles an hour. You meet people like that, right? Especially little boys who do everything at 100 miles an hour. I mean, seemingly Peter was that way. The four Gospels, no names are mentioned more in the four Gospels than Peter. No disciple speaks so often and so much as Peter. Our Lord spoke to Peter more than any other of the disciples, sometimes to his blame and sometimes to his praise. His name, Peter, comes from the Greek word Petros, which means a small rock. He was called this perhaps because of his attitude. I think the Lord just kept humbling him. I think he needed that. None of us have that issue? No? None of us can identify with Peter. I think of all the apostles, that we most identify with him. Don't you? Peter, much of the dismay of the Catholicism, was married. I know we got a new pope, but they consider Peter the first pope. But the first pope, if that is true, which it's not, Peter was married. Because Mark 1:30 says, "But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of fever." His mother-in-law was sick. No jokes. His life can be divided into three periods. Early period, when he was a fisherman and in business with his brother. And gospel period, in which he ministered with the 12, with Jesus. And the latter period, in which he was writing. Peter wrote two books of the New Testament, 1 and 2 Peter. He was a spokesman for the 12. Most of the time when you see the 12 gathered together, Peter seemed to be the spokesman. He's the one that spoke up. He was one of the three of the inner circle who were closest to Christ. And I'm going to go read those particular verses. You can look that up. But he is called the Apostle of the Jews in Galatians chapter 2, and he is the chief character in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts. He became the pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And according to tradition, he was crucified upside down. Peter was an amazing man. He really was. He was called to preach, as you can see here, or called to minister by Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. Let's turn over there and read that real quick. Just another account. Matthew chapter 4, verses 18. "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway," right away, "left their nets and followed him." So Peter was obedient to the command of the Lord. And Peter and his brother Andrew were partners in fishing and so forth. And we saw it over there in John where Andrew brought Peter to Jesus. By the way, that was not anything to do with his salvation. Peter was already a disciple of John. In fact, all the apostles were disciples of John. So when you see Matthew being called by the Lord, Matthew already had understanding of who Jesus was. Matthew didn't just pick up one day as a tax collector and follow Jesus. He did that, but there was some background to it as well. Sometimes we're a little misinformed about the relationship that some of these apostles already had with John the Baptist. Later, Jesus walking on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and called them into a great service and away from fishing for fish to fishing for men. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. Amen? The primary purpose of our church, the primary purpose of any church, is to go out in the highways and hedges, compel them to come in. It's to be fishers of men, to give the good news of salvation to those that are lost and dying in our community, in the state of Texas, and around the world. And the minute we get our eyes off that is the minute we cease to be a church and we become a social club. It's important that we keep the main thing the main thing. And absolutely, Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which is lost. His primary purpose to come in this world is to save sinners. And our primary purpose as Christians is to tell the lost the good news of salvation. And we know that, but I just again reminding you. Peter was called in the gospel preaching ministry, and boy, was he some kind of preacher. Peter made one of those great declarations in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus asked, "Who do men say that I am?" He said what? "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What a statement. What a statement. What a clear understanding of the deity of Christ. That before him stood the God-man. Amen. Just as much God as though he had never been man, and just as much man as though he had never been God, he was the God-man. And Peter had a clear understanding of that. And God in the flesh. Peter and the other disciples understood who Christ was. And though that they was though they did not quite understand his mission, that was a little cloudy until after the resurrection. Amen. When he actually until the upper room when he opened their understanding. But Peter, what a understanding he had of who Christ was. But you'll notice, and we're not going to take time to go over there and read, but in Matthew chapter 16 through 13 through 16, when he made that declaration, he also made the same statement when he said, he began to explain. So here again, remember the scene. Jesus asked the question, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, before all the other disciples, he was out in front saying, this is what's going on. And then Jesus began to explain that he must die. And that he must go to the cross and die. And Peter's like, "No way." I'm summarizing now. He basically said, "No, that's never going to happen as long as I'm around." Right? And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get thee behind me, Satan." I mean, just in the same breath that he was praising Peter for saying, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God," in the same breath he turns around and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Doesn't that describe Peter just in a nutshell? I mean, just, it really does. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Peter, man, what a praising Jesus did of him. And then turns around in the next breath and says, "Get thee behind me, Satan. Get thee behind me, Satan." That was old Peter. Peter not only made the greatest declaration concerning the person of Christ, but Peter was a man with a heart. Look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. A man with a heart. Peter had a love, a heart. Matthew 26 and verse, let's look there with me in verse 75. Jesus Christ had been betrayed. Peter denies Christ three times. Let's look back at verse. I don't want to read this whole thing, but let's go ahead and look back at verse 26. "And they were eating. Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' And he goes through there in the upper room. And verse 31, "Then saith Jesus unto them, 'All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee.' And Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples, Lord, I will not deny thee. I will not deny thee. Again, we see that Jesus predicted Peter's denial. And we know that Peter did deny him. Look at verse 69 of the same chapter. He says, But now Peter sat without in the palace. And a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him, and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth. And he denied with an oath, I do not know that the man. Verse 73, And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. But notice the rest of this now, very important. And he went out and what? Wept bitterly. Wept bitterly. Peter was a man with a heart. He went out and wept bitterly. In other words, he had a keen insight into sin. He recognized his sin. Didn't he? I don't think he had to go out and weep bitterly just because he needed to go out and weep bitterly. I mean, there was a conviction there of what he had done wrong, and he went out and wept. And we see this constantly in Peter's life. When he fouled up, he came back. Foul up, he came back. When he fouled up, he'd get back up. He'd foul up and get back up. He'd fall down and get back up. Peter was a man with a heart, a man with an insight into sin. Peter was among the first at the tomb on the day of the resurrection. Remember that? The Bible says that John went on ahead of him, but he entered that tomb. Peter was there at the feeding of the 5,000 when he put his foot in his mouth again. After the feeding of the 5,000, the disciples would go across the lake where Christ would meet them. Later, the storm came and Jesus came to them. Remember? So after the feeding of the 5,000, he told the disciples to go to the other side. They went to the other side, but there's a great storm came. And they were afraid, and the waters were coming in the boat. They were about to die, drowned, and they saw a spirit. And they were afraid, and Jesus said, "As I, be not afraid." And Peter said what? "Lord, if it's you, bid me come out on the water." Isn't that great? Peter said, "Bid me come out on the water." So all the times he stuck his foot in his mouth, he's going to do it a little bit here in a minute again. Yet, I don't know about you, but there was 11 guys in the boat who did not get out on the water. Right? I mean, we like to pick on Peter, but he was enthusiastic. You know, he was all heart. He was a man of faith, and he stepped out of that boat onto the water and bid me come out of the water. And I don't know, if it was impulsive or whatever the case is, but there had to be faith there in order for him to step out on the water. We think about Peter over and over again. As he stepped out on the water, he began to look at the ocean around him, began to look at the Sea of Galilee around him, and the storm and the waves, and what? Got his eyes off Jesus, right? And he sank. And he said, Lord, save me, and the Lord saved him. And they walked back to the ship. But Peter walked on the water. You know, sometimes we just have to get out of the boat. We can say all we want about Peter, whether it was chopping a guy's ear off or denying Christ three times or Jesus telling him to get behind me, Satan, whatever else we can say, but you can't say that, brother, that Peter was not enthusiastic about the Lord and the things of God, and that he wasn't 100% in. When he was in, he was 100% in. And certainly after the resurrection, he was 100% in. And he did so with all of his might. walking on the water. Sometimes we got to get out of the boat. I preached a message a while back about David. Remember the story of David? I preached that message where it talks about when he came back with the Ark of the Covenant. And his wife looks down from the palace on him, and the Bible says she was ashamed of him because King David was out in front of the Ark dancing and praising and leaping like all the rest of the people were. In fact, he had stripped off his royal garment. He had stripped off that robe, that kingly robe, and was in that linen cloth that the rest of the people were wearing, just a white linen cloth garment, just average people clothes. And he was leaping and praising God and being enthusiastic about the things of God. And his wife was ashamed of him because of it. David went all out in his worship of the Lord. He held nothing back. He got out of the boat. You know, basically what you would say is he was a fanatic. If I'm going to be a fanatic, I'm going to be a fanatic for Jesus. Amen? I want all in. We ought to all be all in. Peter was all in, stepped out of the boat. Again, we go back to the story of him asking whether or not, or who do men say that I am? And the Bible says, and some replied Jeremiah, and some Elijah, and some John the Baptist. But whom say ye that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus began to prophesy of his death, and Peter put his foot in his mouth, and Jesus said to him, get thee behind me, Satan. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when the veil was pulled back just a little bit, and the disciples, three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, got to see Jesus somewhat in his glory, and they got to see Elijah and Moses. Remember the story? Who was it that said, let's build three tabernacles? It was Peter. Peter again. I told you, he understood who Christ was, but he didn't really understand the mission altogether. You know, he still was thinking that Jesus is going to set up the kingdom. Jesus is going to, you know, he's going to overthrow the Roman government, and we're going to have peace and tranquility, and Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, and here we go. But no. No, that's not why Jesus came. He came to die for our sins. Peter later on understood that completely. But here he was ready to set up the tabernacles and go to the Feast of the Tabernacles and get ready to go. Feast of the Tabernacles is part of those feast days of the Jews. And he was ready to get going. Did not quite get it. Stuck his foot in his mouth again. We know again that he denied Christ, but he wept. Got right. Then turn to John 21, and we're almost done. John 21. Jesus had died. I think Peter stood around and said, what do I do now? Remember what he said? John 21, look at verse 3. He said, Simon Peter said unto them, I go fishing. I go fishing. Peter went back to his old life. Jesus Christ was dead. Peter said, I'm going back to what I know and what I know to do. He went back fishing. And Jesus Christ came to him there and on that sea, and he's told him to cast his net on the other side, remember? And Simon Peter, they cast the net on the other side. And this is where we have the verse 15 where Jesus asked him, Simon Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Now, I still believe this verse is saying, Peter, do you love me more than your old life? Peter, do you love me more than fishing? I mean, do you love me more than your old life? Do you love me more than these apostles? Do you love me more than the world? Do you love me more than all these things? Peter said, thou knowest I love thee. I just can't imagine how Peter must have felt when his Savior died. I can't imagine how he felt afterwards. And he walked with him, talked with him. And even at this point thought that Jesus was going to set up a government and overthrow the Roman government and they would usher in the millennial kingdom. And that did not happen. In fact, we know for the most part all the disciples were disappointed. I mean, even John's mother and others who made certain statements. And Peter just got down again and went back to his old life. You've never been there? You know, How many times have you just sunk back into the old man? Let the old flesh have full reign over your body. Peter went back. But Jesus came to him again, picked him up, came to him and loved on him. Ain't our Savior good? He loves us in spite of us. And we find just a few days later, just 40 days after the ascension of Jesus Christ, that Peter stands up and preaches in Acts 2. Peter is preaching on this great day of Pentecost. This is 50 days after the death of Christ, 40 days after his ascension, 10 days after his ascension, I'm sorry. He gets up and he preaches. 3,000 people get saved. What made the difference in Peter's life? What made the difference in Peter's life? By the time, you know, whether it was sticking his foot in his mouth or whether it was denying Christ three times. I mean, he denied Christ three times. He went back fishing. Went back to his old life. And yet, just a few days after Jesus had met with him there on the shores of Galilee, we find him standing up in Jerusalem to this great crowd and preaching about the resurrection. Preaching that they had crucified the Savior. Calling them murderers. How'd you like to be able to stand in a big crowd and call them a bunch of murderers? I mean, he's preaching. That was his second point. His third point was, you see the evidence of the Holy Ghost. You see the evidence that's happened here. You've seen the disciples speak and preach and everyone hears in their own language. This is a fulfilling of this is a partial fulfillment of the book of Joel, the prophecy of the book of Joel. Why aren't you getting it? You're missing it. I mean, he was very forthright, very abrupt with them. 3,000 people got saved. What an amazing man. As Peter went on in his ministry, preaching salvation, preaching Christ, he was told to stop. Remember? In Acts chapter 4, chapter 5, he was arrested in chapter 4. He was told to stop preaching Christ. He continued to do so. And in chapter 5, verse 17, then the high priest rose up and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them into prison. But God loosed the prison doors, and Peter and the apostles were out, got out, and then we went and back and preached in the synagogue. And it says there, look with me in verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain and the officers, verse 26, and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in the name of in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, with your teachings, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. You called us murderers. Then Peter and the apostles answered, you should have this underlined, and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Peter stood up. He stood firm in the faith, didn't he? It's amazing how many times over and over again that we're being told not to pray in Jesus' name in public. Many of the city council meetings across America, they've stopped praying in Jesus' name. Right? Stand firm in the faith. I told you about Duck Dynasty, and you can take or leave it however you want. It's a pretty clean show. Again, I definitely disagree with their long hair. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. I had somebody say to me, well, it says it's a shame. It doesn't say it's a sin. Come on. The Bible says it's a shame for a man to have long hair. It means it's a sin. It's a sin for a man to have long hair. And so, pretty abrupt, wasn't it? I felt Sam Jones right there. But as you think about Duck Dynasty, a couple of the last episodes of Saul that they did pray in Jesus' name. But the first two seasons, they were told they could not do that Or when they did it, they would just cut it off, cut it out. But I've noticed they've let it slip in a couple times. Maybe they're getting enough viewers that they have a little say-so now. But it's amazing. I got a note here just recently, again, from the Christian Law Association of a city that's close to here, a Texas city, that was told, they told their ministers to stop praying in Jesus' name at their, a small Texas city. It's not just California. It's not just New York. It's in Texas as well. Peter stood up for what's right. There are many things we can learn from Peter's life. He was obedient. He was obedient. He loved the Lord, and the Lord loved him. Isn't that good? He loved the Lord, stuck his foot in his mouth many times, but the Lord loved him. Peter was enthusiastic in his obedience to the Lord. And when he fell, he got back up again. I can't encourage you enough, number one, to be enthusiastic about the things of God. But number two, if you fall, rely upon the Lord, get back up. What if Peter had quit? He got the pastor of the church in Jerusalem. What if he had quit? What if he didn't get back up? Amen. Let's all stand. Have a verse of